The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know about you, but I miss Sandy when she isn't here. She's off visiting family this weekend. And, you know, a congregation and its organists kind of develop a relationship with one another. She's used to us, and we're used to her. We're used to the cues she gives. And then when we have this recording, this generic recording, it's difficult to follow along because the organist plays at a faster pace. We can't hear the cues. And so we miss our organist. And I'm not here to praise Sandy, although she is a wonderful organist, but the point I'm making is that we have become familiar with her style of playing, and she has become familiar with us as a congregation. That is exactly the way our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and the word he speaks is to be. We are to be intimately familiar with that word of life that he speaks, that word of forgiveness and salvation. And if we aren't familiar, if we aren't continually hearing that word and taking it to our heart, it becomes unfamiliar to us. And in time, what becomes unfamiliar becomes strange. And then, if we neglect that word, it can even become distasteful to us. And we end up disbelieving that word and the truth and the salvation and the life that word of God proclaims. You are here in church today, in the divine service, to listen to the word of God, not merely with your outer ears, but with your minds and heart as well, with faith in that word, faith given by the word, through the word, as the Holy Spirit works through the gospel and the sacrament of your baptism to bring you to faith and to keep you in that faith. Apart from the word, we can fall into error. We can stumble. We can stray away into heresy and false doctrine. And that is what the case was with the Sadducees in today's gospel reading from St. Luke. The Sadducees were the priestly class. They were the elite of Jerusalem, the upper crust of Jerusalem society. They were in charge of the temple, and they all had pretty good lives. The Sadducees, we're told in Acts, did not believe in the resurrection, and Luke tells us that here. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the Spirit. In fact, their mindset was, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." They did not believe the body would be resurrected at the end of the age. They didn't even believe that the soul lived on after death. You died, and that was it. So, the Sadducees were among the enemies of Jesus. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is Holy Week. Maybe Tuesday of Holy Week. And the Sadducees, who deny there is a resurrection, come up to Jesus and ask him a question, not because they want information, but because they want to destroy Jesus. They want to make him look ridiculous. And what's more, they would love to get in a dig at those Pharisees too, who believe in the resurrection. So they come with the appearance of showing great honor. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, then the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. This was the Levirate law of Moses. It was done so the dead man's name could live on in the progeny of his wife and his brother. But the Sadducees take this to a ridiculous point. Now, there were seven brothers, Lord, teacher. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her as well. And likewise, all seven did. But they left no children. And finally, she herself died. I guess all those husbands had worn her out. Now, teacher, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because the seven all had her as wife. You know, obviously, the situation they put before Jesus is ridiculous. Whose wife would this woman be? Would it be the first? Would it be the second? Would it be the third? Now remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So what is Jesus going to say? They've got him, they think. But Jesus said to them, and in Matthew and Mark's account of this conversation, Jesus says first, you err because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. You err. You are mistaken. You have fallen into heresy. You are deceived. And then he goes on to say, the sons of this age, of this present world, marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, the life of the world to come, and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Does that strike you as strange? That in heaven, there is no marriage, that in heaven no children are born? Do you think, oh, you mean I'm not going to live all eternity with my husband and wife? Maybe you think, whew. Why is that? Why is there no marriage in heaven? Why is marriage and human reproduction a thing of this world only? It's because in heaven there is no death. There is no need to replace human beings who have died. Think about the members of this congregation who have died in the 12 years I've been pastor here. Boy, if they could all be here today, we would have a full congregation. We have a baby coming along in December who will be baptized. Human reproduction goes on basically because we live in a fallen world, a world of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and death comes to all. So, Ben and Amy, if I may say so without shocking you, little Ava, when she comes, is a reminder that we do live in a fallen world, a world of sin, a world of death. And you will love her and you will get her as baptized as quickly as you can. Because in holy baptism, we are born anew into the household of God. through the washing of water with the word. Baptism is God's answer to death. Baptism unites us to Jesus, God's own dear Son, who took upon himself our human flesh and blood, precisely so he could die on the cross on behalf of a world of dead sinners, so that by his holy life and his innocent suffering and death, he could one day ultimately put sin, death, and the devil out of business. Now, in this world, we have to say farewell to loved ones who die. And that's hurt. That hurts. But as Christians, we have a hope. We do not grieve as those who are without hope, Paul says. We grieve, but in the confidence of the resurrection to eternal life. We grieve because when God says he does something, he actually does it. And here is what St. Paul says about holy baptism. This scripture is read at the beginning of our funeral services from Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life as sons and daughters of the age to come. I just threw that one in. That one's free. For if we have been united with him, Paul continues, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The body of your loved one placed in the grave, committed to its resting place, will be raised up again. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was raised in the flesh on the third day, your body, when it dies, because you are baptized and the Holy Spirit resides within you, your body will be kept under God's care until the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Baptism now saves you. Christ's death and resurrection are the power behind your baptism. Jesus does not say those who die become angels. Not true. Angels are an entirely different class of created being. They are equal to angels in that they cannot die. They are sons of God, adopted into God's family through the forgiveness of sins and baptism. And they are sons, they are heirs of the resurrection to come, of which Jesus was the first fruits. The Sadducees appealed to Moses because they only accepted the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. And here Jesus appeals to Moses too, but that the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Hey, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your loved ones who have died in Christ are not dead, because God is not God of the dead, but of the living, of those who through the forgiveness of sins, those who were dead in trespass and sins, but by the power of the gospel have come to new life in Christ. He is their God, for all live to him. It's the power of God. It's a gracious work of God for you and for me. That's what began to happen. That's what was guaranteed to you in your baptism. Forgiveness of sins. A life of faith and hope and trust, even in the midst of a world of sorrow and grief. The resurrection of your loved ones who died in Jesus. Your own resurrection. You know, the Holy Supper of which we partake today strengthens you in your faith through the forgiveness of sins Jesus won for you on the cross and distributed in his body and blood. But it is also, as you've heard and as we have sung so many times, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet to come. That banquet at which the redeemed of Christ shall sit down at heavenly banquet with Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Saint Peter and Saint Paul and the saints whom we remembered last All Saints Sunday, your loved ones who have died in Christ. They live on. They are not dead. In Christ Jesus, God is the God of the living. And all who trust in Christ, as the Spirit works faith in him through the gospel, are alive. They are sons of the living God and heirs of the resurrection to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.